And when we surrender to Jesus, we trust him as our Savior, we are able to stand before him in his holiness, not a righteousness of our own. Once again, this morning, we're going to be talking about humility. Now, the temptation is to say, okay, Pastor, we've heard all this before, right? You know, an effective teacher would use various means to teach a matter in order to drive home a concept. They might use a definition. Here's what we mean by a certain term or a certain concept. And then arguments for or against a matter. Maybe some illustrations or some examples and scenarios, stories and the like. Well, in teaching the matter of humility, God had Paul record the necessity for humility in the end of chapter 1 and into the first part of chapter 2, and then illustrates humility through the humility of Jesus Christ through verses 5 through 11, and then the implementation of humility, as we talked about last week in verses 12 to 18. But it's like God kind of knew the argument. Well, he did, didn't he? God knew the argument and what it would be when he presented Jesus as the ultimate illustration of humility. And what would that be? And that would be like, well, yeah, Jesus is an awesome illustration of humility, but Jesus is God and I'm not God. So there's no way I can accomplish this matter of humility like Jesus did, right? So he had Paul write these next verses as examples, living examples of humility. Take your Bibles if you're not already there and turn to chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, a book of rejoicing in the midst of any circumstance or regardless of our circumstances. And we want to look at verses 19 through 30. And the question today is, are you doing humility? Remember, last week we talked about the fact that humility is not passive, it's active. And so the question is, are you doing humility? Are you putting humility into practice? So your take-home thought today is, make humility your way of life. Make humility your way of life. It must become a way of life for you, not just an action in a particular moment, but it should become your attitude and the way in which you live out your life. Humility isn't this vague, nebulous concept like, man, I just can't really put my finger on it. It's practical. Now, the world says humility is weak. Humility is weakness. It has this concept, as we talked about, this kind of a wimpy kind of individual. As we looked at Jesus, that's not what we see in Jesus. We see the strength in humility. The world says you have to be careful or people are going to take advantage of you. So, you know, you gotta work up your pride and you gotta have pride in yourself and so on. You gotta look out for old number one. All of what we're talking about here is really counterculture, and what it is transformational to you. These truths ought to transform the way in which you live. Starts with the heart, as we talked about last week. But we're going to look at these examples of humility, how it's lived out here today. It should become a way of life. So how does this happen? Well, today we're going to look at 10 suggestions out of this passage. We can learn from the example of these men and observe their testimonies, their examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. This passage is not disconnected with verses 1 through 18. Which speaks of humility and the resultant unity. And so I believe that God purposefully had Paul record the actions of these men as examples of the practical outworking of humility in everyday life and ministry. So follow as I read. Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. Paul writing, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. A little bit of background. Paul was, as he was writing, you remember chapter 1, was in prison in Rome. Timothy was viewed by Paul as a son to him. We saw that in verse 22 there. But in 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, he calls him a son in the faith. Timothy was with Paul in Rome at the time of this writing. He had been in Philippi with Paul earlier. So the Philippian people, the church, knew who Timothy was. Now, when we look at Epaphroditus, that's a fun word to say. Say it with me. Epaphroditus. Say it again. There he is. That's a kind of a neat name. Someone who's having a baby, maybe you can name your kid Epaphroditus. Anyway, we know nothing of Epaphroditus outside of this book. All we know about Epaphroditus is what we have in this passage in chapter 4, verse 18. And in 4:18, we see that the church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus with gifts to aid and to encourage Paul while he was in prison. Chapter 4:18, he says, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And so as Epaphroditus now was fulfilling his spiritual duty, we're going to look at what he did as was a spiritual duty. He became extremely ill to the point of death. You see that there at the end of verse 26. You heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, verse 27, near to death, verse 30. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So Epaphroditus was sick, almost died, but he recovered, and Paul desired to send both him and Timothy back to Philippi in order to minister to them. So as we look at these two individuals, I'm going to look at just 10 suggestions in order to put humility in action. 10 suggestions to put humility in action from this passage. Again, not a superficial Casper milk toast kind of humility, kind of wishy-washy, not sure what we're looking at here, but very practical suggestions as how to live out the matter of humility in your life. Verse 20, the first suggestion, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. First suggestion is keep your eyes open to the needs of others. Keep your eyes open to the needs of others. He had this genuine interest. Paul said, I have no one else like him. Literally, it means no one like him. No one, not even one, who was equally sold, who had the same character, who had that genuine concern, that genuine interest, who was faithful and sincere. And Paul encouraged the Philippian believers to see Timothy in this light. The point there was, don't question Timothy's motives for helping or expressing concern. The structure of this verse, as I understand it, is he gives thought to a matter and seeks to promote the interests of others. That's the way we ought to be in our relationship to one another. We learned a little bit just in concept form in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Look not anyone on his own interests only, but on the interests of others, seeing others as more significant than ourselves. We see this lived out here in Timothy. look to meet the needs of others, taking your eyes off of yourself. Not being nosy, but you see someone who's down or discouraged or who has a need. Hey, can I help you with that? And seek to reach out and to minister to someone. We talk about this a lot. But I think one of the things that this passage shows me is that this kind of person is few and far between. Paul says, I have no one else like him. Not even one. Make a conscious effort to think as you go through your day, as you live your life, how, in what way can I minister to someone else in this situation? You don't have to wait for that to happen. You take initiative in those things. Just an illustration that popped into my mind. We have a group of guys going fishing tomorrow. And one of the guys that kind of helps with this and gets it going is Matt Coberly. And I've observed Matt on several fishing trips. And I've seen him with our group. But you know what? I've seen him with a group of guys he didn't even know. And Matt is willing to, hey, here, let me help you with that. Somebody catches a fish and he's like, here, I'll get the net and I'll help you. He leaves his own fishing line and he goes to help somebody else. And I'll tell you what, God blesses him because he catches more fish than everybody, even while he's helping other people. But looking not to his own interests, but to the interests of others. That's just a heart matter. He's helping with the children right now. He would be embarrassed to hear me talk about him in that light. But keep your eyes open to the needs of others. Here's another suggestion. And that's verse 21. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Why do 20% of the people do 80% of the work? Well, it's because they're available. Those 20% of the people do 80% of the work because they're available. You know, I, as pastor, know who to go to ask to do things because they're available. I've asked them before, or I've seen them do things before, and they're like, hey, I'll do it. May the tribe of 20% increase, right? Tribe of those who are available increase. So here's your next suggestion. That is, make yourself available. Make yourself available to serve. In verse 21, the idea here is that all shrank from visiting far distant Philippi. They were hesitant. Timothy was available to go. Paul knew that he could depend upon Timothy. You know what, Timothy? I need you to go and minister. We have folks here who are available. And I so appreciate that. And I'm going to embarrass another individual, and that's Pastor Nate. In ministry, there are a lot of things that go on in ministry. And Pastor Nate, I just so appreciate Pastor Nate and his willingness. So very often we'll be in staff meeting or we'll be talking or a need will arise and he say, hey, Pastor, would you like me to take care of that? I say, sure, thanks. Or we'll be talking about something and he'll say, hey, it's already taken care of. I've taken care of that. I just appreciate, thank you, Pastor Nate, for your availability to be willing to step in and to do that. And we see that throughout the ministry. Many people available. Make yourself available. Here's another suggestion, verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Here's the third suggestion. That's be willing to stand alone. Be willing to stand alone. In other words, to be willing to do what nobody else wants to do. Don't wait to see who else signs up for the project. Be the first. You know, hey, we need help doing this or that around the building or in ministry. teaching or whatever it might be. Hey, I'm willing to do that. Be willing to stand alone, to be the first, to stand apart. We think of the example of Epaphroditus. Paul calls him his brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, his messenger. We all know that he brought gifts from the Philippians to Paul. And I think this indicates a measure of integrity on his part. Evidently, it was a pretty significant gift or gifts, because Paul says, I've received full payment and more. They entrusted Epaphroditus with these gifts to go and take them to Paul. Now, we don't know what else Epaphroditus did, but it also shows that whatever you do in the name of Jesus, you're doing it for him, right? That he, we could say, well, he was just a courier, you know, that he just carried some money and some snacks or whatever it was to Paul while he was in prison. Well, even if that, I think he did more than that, probably. I don't know what he did. But even if that was all he did, it was significant for the cause of Christ. Whatever you do, if you do it in the name of Jesus, is to his glory and it honors him. You may just lock the doors, turn out the lights. You may call someone to encourage them, send a note, phone call. Take some goodies, talk to someone who's standing alone just in the hallway at church. Whatever it is, you do it in the name of Jesus, Jesus, and you've done it to honor him. It's the work of Christ. I'm encouraged, again, by how much I see that take place here at FBC. And I'm continually amazed. I think of Vacation Bible School. Nikki had in the worship folder for a month, 6 weeks, I don't know how long it was, but an announcement about needing helpers for Vacation Bible School. 2 weeks ago, I said, hey, Nikki, how's it going? And she said, oh, my goodness. I need to tell Erica to take that out of the worship folder, because we have all the volunteers we need. We need a few more people to pray. We can still use prayer warriors. So check the list and write your name down to pray during Vacation Bible School. But she says, all of the physical volunteers' positions have been met. Amen? Amen? Praise God. I was like, are we going to have enough people? We have more than enough. And she was encouraged by that, and I'm encouraged by that as well. And we just need all of us to be praying. Be willing to stand alone. Here's another suggestion. Verse 26 again, speaking of Epaphroditus. Verse 26, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Another suggestion is, don't call attention to yourself. He longed for the Philippian people. He longed to be back with them. The expression here indicates that it wasn't just like a moment of longing. It was a constant yearning to be with them. Interesting, the word distressed here is used only two other times in the scriptures. One in Mark and one in Matthew, referring to when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. You could just imagine that, right? That Jesus was distressed as he was praying, knowing that he was going to be sacrificed for the sins of the many. And here, Epaphroditus was distressed because he knew of the concern of the Philippian believers for him. He's like, man, it's not about me. And look at, they're so concerned about it. And this was before cell phones, okay? They couldn't call and say, hey, I'm doing okay. Just want you to know, right? They heard he was ill, but they hadn't heard that he was recovered, and he was just distressed that they were so burdened by this. He truly took his eyes off of himself. So the point here is, don't call attention to yourself. Don't call attention to yourself in what you say, and even in conversations. You know, if you run into that with some folks, you know, they always have a one-up story. You know, you tell them a story, and they, oh yeah, well let me tell you a better one. You know, and don't be that guy. All right, just appreciate that conversation. Don't call attention to yourself by what you wear. This is a good time of year to talk about that. This is summer, right? Whew, you know, it gets warm. Be modest. You don't have to call attention to yourself or in what you do. Don't call attention to yourself in extreme behavior. By the way, parents, that's why we teach our children not to throw tantrums, right? It's a way in which a child calls attention to themselves. And you let that continue, and it's going to manifest itself in behavior later on in life as well. So don't call attention to yourself. It's a measure of humility. Ultimately, act like Jesus did. Jesus gave of himself on the cross to provide salvation. His heart concern was for you and me. He died that humiliating death on the cross. It was shameful. We've talked about this when we were talking about Jesus and his sacrifice. Beaten, mocked, naked, nailed to the cross. But he did that for you and me to provide salvation if we would but believe that he did that on our behalf. Not to call attention to himself, but to save those who would believe. And that should be our attitude, to ultimately to be willing to sacrifice ourselves to bring glory to our great God. Here's another suggestion, and really this is throughout the whole passage, and that's be a good follower. Be a good follower. Be a disciple. It has the flavor here that both Timothy and Epaphroditus were willing to receive instruction and direction. They both obeyed. Look at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Verse 23. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Verse 25. I thought it necessary to send him, to send to you Epaphroditus. Verse 28. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. So here these individuals were sent by the Apostle Paul. They were willing to go. And you know what? In that directive, you may not always see the reason behind why something is a directive is given by any particular authority, by a parent or by a boss or even a pastor or teacher. But you will be willing to be a learner by doing what is asked. That's invaluable. Now, let me give some examples here. You know the end of these stories, but put yourself in the situation of these individuals before they knew the end of the story. Think about when Moses was leading the people out of Egypt, heading to the promised land, and yet they come up against the Red Sea, knowing that the Egyptians were going to pursue them or were pursuing them. What were they going to do? Why would God have Israel march around Jericho? Okay, we're gonna conquer the land, we're gonna divide the land, and we're gonna march around Jericho once a day for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day. What's gonna happen? I don't know. Just do what Joshua said, right? Why did God have Gideon? Why did God leave Gideon with only 300 men to fight an entire Midianite army. You know, remember, they had thousands of men, and God says, no, that's too many. Too many to fight a whole army? You know, strength in numbers, right? No, we got to narrow that down. We got to narrow it down. 300 men. Why would God do that? Why does God let any trial enter into your life or enter into the life of the church? What's God doing through those trials, those difficulties? Why is God allowing you and me to live in a culture where morals are decaying, when that which is good is now called bad and that which is bad is now called good? Why would God do that? Why would God allow that? I don't understand. You know, you may not understand, but we know based on these accounts in the scriptures that he wants you to see that he is God and you and I are not. He's in control. And so when he sends, we go, even though we may not understand what's going to happen or what's going on. Be a good follower. We tend to want to be self-sufficient. But a friend of mine once said, we don't see God do great things because we don't need God to do great things. Right? We're self-sufficient. But do we really believe that God can do great things? We need to expect him to do great things and that we would be just mere instruments in his hands to accomplish his great work. Someone else said, do great things for God and expect great things from God. Be a good follower. Follow him. Here's another suggestion. And again, we see this throughout the passage, and I've alluded to this here, and that's be obedient. Be obedient. Paul sent and they went. All right? Paul sent and they went. We saw the example of, we just read about that. But we saw the example of Jesus' obedience in verse 8. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We have the example in Jesus. We have these individuals' examples as well. Obedience, cheerful obedience, is that it demands immediate resignation to the task. You know, you can obey and be miserable. You know, okay, I'll do it, you know, whatever. Or you can be obedient and happy and joyful and be a tremendous testimony through that. We used to practice that with our kids. Believe it or not, we would practice cheerful obedience. And we would say, okay, this is when they were little. And we would say, okay, you guys, you play in your room. All right, you guys, you know, play and do. And mommy and daddy, we're going to go downstairs in the kitchen or the basement or wherever it was. And we'd say, Candace, Chad, come here, I need you. And we would tell them, when you hear us, as soon as you hear us, you come running, okay? And boy, I'll tell you, we had fun with that. Candace, Chad, they come running, you know, and oh, thank you. Good, you know, so thankful that you were obedient. We would teach that because that's not our natural inclination, right? Our natural inclination is to either be, no, I don't want to come do that. Wait a minute, or whatever it is, you know. But what we were doing is we weren't teaching that just so that we would just be a happy family. Ultimately, we were teaching them to respond the way God wants us to respond to him. So that when he calls, we obey. Right? And that's what we want to teach to our children. And that ought to be our example in our lives. At work, at home, right? At work, at school. School's out, I understand. But even at church and to the Lord, to respond in ready obedience. Be obedient. Here's another suggestion. And that is verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. Be trustworthy. Be trustworthy, faithful, proven. Timothy could be counted upon. The Philippians knew by the observance of Timothy that he was faithful in promoting the gospel and serving with Paul. And again, what a blessing to know that we have many folks who are reliable, even here at FBC. You know who you can count on. You know who's going to volunteer when a need is expressed. Be trustworthy. Here's another suggestion, verse 26. Speaking of Epaphroditus, for he has been longing for you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. The next suggestion is be sensitive to the concerns of others. You know, develop the ability to detect when someone is down and be willing to come alongside to help them. You know, you see that person who's alone, who's discouraged or dejected or who has a need, and work on understanding people, coming alongside. And by the way, that is one way to overcome being down. Okay, you're down, you're discouraged, and the temptation is to become withdrawn. But if you look around and keep your eyes open, going back to some of the other suggestions, to the needs of others, lo and behold, you see someone else who has a need, and you go over to meet that individual's need. Guess what? You're encouraged. It's a great way to overcome discouragement, is to reach out and encourage others. Be sensitive to the concerns of others. Here's another suggestion. Again, verse 26. Speaking of Epaphroditus, he's been longing for you all, has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. And that would be, it goes along with this, but empathize with others. The point is being willing to adopt the concerns of others. Their concerns become your concerns. And the ability to put yourself in their shoes. Now, you have to be careful there not to take up someone else's offense. Don't do that. But just look at things from other people's perspective. And certainly pray. Care for. Encourage one another as we empathize with them. Here's a final suggestion. Again, speaking of Epaphroditus once again. Verse 30. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And that is, the suggestion is to be willingly sacrifice for Jesus. Willingly sacrifice for Jesus. The phrase here, risking his life, is a term used in gambling circles. to throw down a stake, to venture out, as Olivia wore a shirt there, all in. You know, when a gambler is all in, it's like, I got putting everything on the table. That's what Epaphroditus was doing. And the idea is to do so even recklessly or rashly. The thought here is to be used as a willing minister to others. In the context here, it was to be willing to minister to those who were contagious in illness. It was used of those kinds of individuals who were contagious. Or who were willing to work with those who were contagious, or to bury those who had died from an illness that would be contagious. They're just, hey, out of concern, I'm going to care for that individual. If I get it, so be it. Having no thought or worry as to what might happen to them personally. God called a young man named John Chow to North Sentinel Island, where the Sentinelese have no contact with outsiders. Their language is unknown. They've responded violently to past contact. Back in 2006, there were some fishermen that had drifted ashore on the Sentinelese Island, and they were killed as soon as they made contact with land. John Chow believed that God had called him to minister the gospel to these individuals, and he still obeyed. He prepared for 9 years to live among the Sentinelese. And on November 15th in 2018, John made first contact with the islanders in a kayak. A Sentinelese boy fired an arrow at John. It lodged in his Bible. John retreated, and he said, quote, "God, I don't want to die." He continued in his journal in capital letters, "Who will take my place if I do? Forgive any of the people on this island who try to kill me, and especially forgive them if they succeed." The very next day, John penned a note to his family. Quote, "You might think I'm crazy in all of this, but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus to these people," end quote. First contact, November 15th. With the goal and the desire to tell these people on Jesus, 2 days later, on November 17th, the fisherman who left John to his own devices in reaching these people saw the tribesmen burying his body. There would be those who would say, "How foolish of that young man to be so reckless and careless to go and try to tell these wicked people about Jesus." And to die such a tragic death. And yet, as we would have opportunity to talk to John in heaven, he would say, "It was worth it. I was all in. I didn't know what was going to happen. I gave my life because I wanted these people to know the love of Jesus." How many of us would have that kind of spirit and that kind of humility? To say, I'm willing. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to cost for me to live my life for Jesus Christ with abandon. It's easy for us as we sit in nice, comfortable chairs. Some of the chairs have arms on them, climate controlled. You know, it's going to get hot outside today, but here we are. I don't see anyone fanning, you know. We're comfortable. It's easy for us to talk about sacrifice when we're in this kind of comfort. But we hear of an example like John Chow, who at the ripe old age of 27 years old was willing to go alone. Life ahead of him. He could have had a wife and 1.7 kids and a picket fence and a dog and a minivan or SUV, whatever. And yet, he was like, "No, I want to go. I want to tell these people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus." And think about that neighbor, that friend, co-workers, classmates, who may have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we can't imagine that in this culture, but to be willing to go, step outside our comfort zone and say, "You know what? I want to tell you about the most important person in my life. That's Jesus. Hey, I'd like to invite you out to my church because you're going to hear about Jesus. We want to see people coming to Jesus. In order for that to take place, and that should be taking place, the baptisms, you may say, well, that was sweet, and with little Olivia, that she was willing to follow the Lord in obedience to baptism. I want to tell you, folks, that's significant. What a blessing to know that there was a young lady who was willing to say, I'm all in. That should be all of our heart's desire. That's a testimony to the world that she's trusted Christ as Savior and she wants to live for Him. That should be all of our testimonies, right? And for us to just say in humility, to step outside our comfort zones. What keeps us from telling people about Jesus? Well, because we're afraid or we're concerned of what someone might say to us. They might laugh at us. They might shut us down. Okay. Are we willing to be uncomfortable to see people come to Jesus and humble ourselves before Him, before the Lord, and before others? So that the cause of Christ would extend far beyond even our reaches. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, may we take these suggestions, and may these suggestions transform our lives. Father, that these wouldn't just be thoughts of how to just do better in life,